Well, we're happy to see such a goodly number here, and I want to read from the Word of God concerning missions, because what the Lord says is so much more important than anything I have to say. So let's turn to the Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. And I believe that here you have a wonderful little insight into the furtherance of the work of Jesus Christ abroad. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, one. Let us lodge in the villages, two. Let us get up early to the vineyard, three. Let us see if the vines flourish, whether the tender grapes appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my love. And how wonderful it is to experience this in a personal way. God has given us five poetical books. They deal with five subjects that are common to us every day of our life. For instance, you have the book of Job. What does it talk about? Suffering. Who hasn't got some problem in relation to suffering? Mind, body, soul, spirit. Then you have the book of the Psalms. And what a subject. Praise and prayer, because they go together. And then you come to a book like Proverbs. And what does it deal with? Common sense. It isn't very common, but it's sanctified common sense. And it sure isn't common, but it's like a good God if you just have, they used to say, have porridge by the morning and keep your little book of Proverbs in the other pocket, you can get through life. And it's got a chapter for every day of the month. And to me, it's a wonderful book. It's called a young man's book. But it's just sanctified common sense. And your talk should always correspond with your walk. And as they used to say in our young people's camp, if you talk by the yard, you live by the inch, you should be dealt with by the foot. Now you go on, and the fourth book is Ecclesiastes. And what's it all about? Life under the sun. Natural life. And he shows us that natural life, there's something missing. And he that drinketh of this water shall drink again. And what a message for today's world. The book of Ecclesiastes. Because nothing truly satisfies. That's why you have to step into the Song of Songs. And you discover that the Lord is the one that can truly give you water that satisfies. And what does it all talk about? Just pure, wonderful love. I don't think there's any book quite like it. And of course, if you're a Jew, you can't read it till you reach maturity. And you'll never understand it apart from the spiritual side. The spiritual sense. And in the old days, we used to have men stand up in our morning services, and they would read and expound, but you don't hear much of it now. And when you come to the Song of Songs, three times the changes are rung. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. And then, as here, I am my beloved. What's he talking about? The three of them set forth three things that should be in the heart of all who serve the living and the true God. First of all, we need devotion. And it's a devotion that proves itself. How far will you go? Some of us won't even go across the street for our brother. And he might be in need. And you have the story of the Good Samaritan. It illustrates it. Devotion. Then you have delight. Because they discover things in each other they never dreamed. And it's a beautiful story. And the more I go on with the Lord, the more I realize there's just no one like him. Some Christians know him. in the nodding stage. They nod to him at night, nod to him in the morning, and nod to him when it comes to food. And as they nod to him at night, then they're into the land of nod. And then others get to know him a little better, and a little talk with Jesus, how it smooths the rugged road, and you have a little bit of, you know, talking. You're on real speaking terms. But then there's a growing awareness when you get to know a person. You move from the nodding stage, he catches your eye, and he catches, or she catches your eye, then you have a little chat. And sometimes, it's just so marvelous, because you don't need to say anything. You just know. I will instruct thee with mine eye. You have to know a person when it comes to that. And so, there comes the silent stage. And many a time, I like to be this way with my Lord. And what do you discover? Oh, there's some, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spent, when I kneel in prayer and commune with my Lord and my friend. And then you come to this desire. And these are three things that should be in all our lives. Devotion, delight, and desire. Now, supposing I have this experience, as the book, the Song of Songs, teaches me this. Now, if I have this in my life, then I shall hear a voice behind me saying, come, my beloved, let's go into the field. And the field is the world. Where did Boaz find Ruth? In the field. Where did he bring her? To his table. What did he do for her? He spread his skirt over her. And see how he took her out of the marketplace. And she became his own. And Jew and Gentile were wedded together. And they produced a little child whose name means one who worships. That's the story of my life. He found me in the field, the world. He brought me to his banqueting house. His banner over me is love. And all these years, he's put his skirt over me. And he says, I'll fulfill everything that you require. And the God whom I know and serve has promised that he will fulfill. And that's why our brother was reading that text the other day. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. Because you all know the three R's, but you know the three G's. Our life begins with grace. I got one. It ends in glory. What do you have in between? No good thing will he withhold. What a history, the child of God. What a romance. So let's get into the field, the world. And then, he says, into the villages. And that's a further field. And I can take the word of God to young people and teach them as I've been doing. And then they, in turn, take the word of God back home, because most of the work that I've been engaged in are the public schools, the boarding schools, the technical schools. And these young people hear the Word of God, and then when they break up for the holidays, they take it back. But before they go, I make sure there's some kind of literature in their hands, because I'm a good communist this way. I make sure that into all the hands of my young people, they get many, many things before they go on each holiday, because we have three terms a year. And the first term has just begun, the month of January, and goes right through to December with three breaks of about 3 weeks each time. And that's why any kind of literature that I have, I make sure that it's in their hands, and they take it away. And then it says, let us go up, let us get up early, because you got to the vineyard, and let us see how the grapes are coming along. And my type of ministry has been a specific type of ministry, because I did not go into the villages and the out-of-the-way places. I went into the heart of the city. And in the city, I began in the schools, and mostly high schools, because there's only two countries left in the world that I know. One is Rhodesia, one is South Africa, where the Word of God must be taught in the schools, and it's in the Constitution. And therefore, I have an open door. And those who did not have a teacher and other ministers weren't interested, I was able to enter in. And I pioneered the work in Zambia. I haven't time to speak about the Zambia work, but we have some here from Zambia, our Sister Ross. And I had access into the what we call the White House. And God was very gracious to me. And then that nation sent me around the world trying to get a few teachers. But now I'm in Rhodesia. As you all know, my wife had a lung cancer.
And thank God we were able to remain in the mission field, but we got most of our help, and her lung was taken out in the city of Bulawayo. We didn't know anybody but God. And we came to this city, and we had to cross the border. And I've always been thankful for that country in taking us in, because we came from Zambia. And if you listen to the propaganda over the radio called Zambia and the various places, you'd wonder what kind of a renegade rebel nation we are. And I want to illustrate, because perhaps one picture may be worth a good few of my words. But my specific ministry is teaching these young people, because they're like tender plants. They're like little grapes, and they're just beginning to emerge or open. And as God helped me in Zambia or in northern Rhodesia, and then it became Zambia, and now across the border into Rhodesia, it's been a wonderful opportunity to specifically teach young people with a view to seeing them develop and grow and putting into their hands that which will stay with them forever. If any of you read this, get this magazine, The Prophetic Witness, there's an article in it, The Explosive Continent. I tried to get it into our magazine in this state and got nowhere. So Dr. Tatford, as soon as he saw it, he says, we'll certainly put it in, because this is in all the news over the world today. If any of you take that magazine, I'd just love to get an extra copy, because somebody put it into my hands since I came into this country, and I was so thankful. But it's called The Prophetic Witness. And then, for your help, if there's any here and you're interested in the work that we're engaged in, here are 8 books that we've been able to do for the young people. Now, they're not printed in this country. This is Sunday night, so we're not talking about any sales, because I haven't got the books. I've just got about 5 copies of each. But these books are for your perusal. These tracts, Freedom, that lady is serving in the United Nations, our son is named after this boy. And that's just one of about 20 tracts and little booklets. And if everybody gives me 5 minutes to sit down, usually I'm trying to do something this way. Why? I knew that someday something like this may happen, and I might not be able to serve God in that part of the world because of what's happening. And if I have to go, I want to leave something in the hands of the young people and the people, because necessity is laid upon me. And to this end, over the last 20 years, over Africa, we've been engaged in this work among the young people. And this is the result. And so they're there for your perusal. When it comes to these tracts, you can take them freely. Those are the only 2 I've got of Bethlehem. And peace. But this is what somebody wrote to me, and I just want to read it before we start. Picture number 1. It would be hard to imagine a worse state of confusion than that which exists today in the public mind of the average United States citizen on the subject of politics in Rhodesia and South Africa. The mass media, including radio, television, papers, magazines, are the main contributors to the state of mental confusion aided and abetted by our policymakers. Now, those aren't my words. Those are the words of one of your own men in Washington. And the whole of the United States is in mental confusion when it comes to what's going on in Southern Africa. And by the help of God tonight, for a few minutes, with the aid of a few pictures, we will try and be of some help along that line. And so if we have the lights, and you're going to put something around my neck so that the folks away out there can hear. Yes, sir? Now, I'm so thankful to God that this was the text that the Holy Spirit of God used at a young people's conference that brought me to Jesus Christ. And what a lovely text. If there's anyone here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, listen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. The Bible is a closed book if you haven't got a burden, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. But in the Lord Jesus, there's found rest. Well, that's a strange one, isn't it? Here you have now,
I think, I can't tell from where I'm, whether they're sharp. All the pictures mostly are sharp, so I leave it to you in relation to their sharpness. Here we come to one of the most marvelous sights in all of the world, not Africa. It's Victoria Falls, and it's no wonder when David Livingstone gazed upon Victoria Falls, he called it Mosia Yatunya, which means the smoke that thunders, because it's a marvelous thing to hear it. You can hear a long ways before you ever get near it. And then you see the great spray reaching up because it goes over here for about a mile. And then at one point it drops 360 feet. And he says it was a sight for angels to behold. And it is. And this marks the dividing line between Zambia and what we know today as Rhodesia. And of course, you can come here and spend a few days, but the tragedy now has become exceedingly dangerous, because if you're standing over here, you never know when one of those soldiers over there at Zambia may take a pot shot and murder it, like they did the two girls, one from Cleveland and one from Canada, that caused such a furore. And while the government promised to do much as far as Zambia was concerned, they did nothing. Now, under God, we owe the opening up of the whole country to two men. Spiritually, David Livingstone. Commercially and industrially, John Cecil Rhodes. And all of you have heard of the Rhodes Scholarship. And so here we have, in the heart of the city of Bulawayo, which is one of the leading cities, as well as the heart of Salisbury and the other cities, a statue, because this man's soul still is felt. And they say the pulse of David Livingstone is felt. And any boy that has, or girl that has a Rhodes Scholarship, you know something about this name. Now here's the little country. It's about the size of Montana, just a little smaller than Georgia, but inside it, it has one of the greatest game parks in the world, the size of Connecticut, right there. And then it has a tremendous man-made lake of 300 miles, larger than Delaware. And as you come into this country, remember that from top to bottom, it has about 6,450,000 blacks, and it has a small population of about 250,000 whites. So we're on an average of 1 in 25, and you have the key cities, Salisbury, where we have such blessed fellowship and good conference grounds, Bulawayo, where we live, right close to the border. And all life has changed. But you know that as far as this country is concerned, it's the 13th year in independence. And when she went independent, Britain broke off with her. And she became, of course, she came under sanctions from Britain, from the United Nations. Why? Because in Rhodesia, most of the people go back two and three generations. And the leaders of the country know that if it goes under black government, it'll become like the other black countries. What will become of the white people? And it's like one farmer spoke out so bitterly. He says, I know I'll lose my farm. I know I'll lose everything. But there seems no way of stopping. And since the beginning of 1976, we've lost 36 farmers. And now over 1,000 civilians, 27 of our finest young men in the army. And last week, a week ago tonight, 7 murdered Roman Catholic missionaries, and it's going on and on and on, and very few of the outside world knows anything about it. And here's this tiny little land, and it's going through all these things. But let's look at it. Let's take a look at some of the cities, then let's take a look at some of the people, and then let's find out what is this thing that's going on. So here's our city. Called Bulawayo, means the place of slaughter. Because it was here that John Cecil Rhodes signed a pledge with the Ndebele's that they would have peace, as well as the Shonas. And that's why they want to preserve this understanding, and as far as life is concerned, there is still good relationship. Here's the street nearby where we live, and our son David goes to the school just in the corner there, and where I teach the Word of God. in 8 high schools, beginning at 7:30 in the morning, and schools go through to 1 o'clock, and then the afternoon is free for sport. But my mornings were always occupied in the teaching of the Word of God, going from high school to high school, some classes small, some classes exceedingly large. Downtown City Hall is as nice as any City Hall in any country here, and well-preserved, well-kept, one of the cleanest cities in the world. You find that you have the blending of the old, here's the modernness of today's age, and here's the old, selling wicker baskets. And as you go into the crowded cities, remember Salisbury has a population of 650,000, Bulawayo has a population of 350,000, and then there are other cities that are smaller, but we're just a little minority among the countless thousands of blacks. And in a black culture, a black country, why, you always rejoice when you see a visitor or someone comes, especially to bring the Word of God. And here we have one of the most modern museums in Africa, and the whole thing is laid out for pleasure. You walk through the parks. There's no such thing as a black man can't sit where the white man sits, or there's no such thing if you come to a place to eat that they cannot enjoy what you enjoy. But if you read your papers, they don't speak that way. As far as game parks are concerned, you can drive for over 100 miles along this highway. You pass through this gate, and you'll see all kinds of tuskers. That is, this is called Tusker territory because there's over 10,000 elephants in the park. And that's one thing visiting in this part of the world, marvelous for the land of tooth and claw. And as I say, here's a place that you can drive through as big as Connecticut and see all the wildlife that you wish to. The Zambezi flows along here and then into Kariba, and this is such a lovely setting as far as any of those who visit. And then for progress and development of the country, they're even breeding now certain animals such as the zebra, the horse, and then the great Kuda deer. They're breeding it, and all kinds of research is going on and development, and so it is very progressive. The last 2 years, they have decided to grow wheat. And you remember 23 men were murdered on this estate just a short time ago. Now they can't get the blacks to work, but it's all got to be guarded, just like in Israel. But they're developing this in a tremendous way, and they'll be able to grow enough wheat for their own country as well as the neighboring countries. And this is just something that's all taken place in the last 3 or 4 years. Their cotton is among the finest, comparable with Egypt, and it yields a real economic help as far as the country is concerned. There's one of the sacred trees, a beautiful sight when you're going along the highway, the baobab. Then you have sugar cane. Then you have tea. Then you have coffee. And these are pictures of the development of the country. You know what's going on in Washington? They're trying to hinder the sale of chrome from Rhodesia to the United States. 86% of the world's chrome comes from Rhodesia. If they don't get it from Rhodesia, they'll have to buy it at least 1.5 times the cost from Russia. But we got some black agitators now, and they're lobbying, and with the coming of Secretary of State Vance, the Lord only knows what may be ahead. Because if they can put that squeeze on Rhodesia, they can strangle the little country as it is slowly taking place before our eyes. Now, the great desire on the part of the nationalists or the United Nationalist Party is to change the name from Rhodes to Zimbabwe. Well, here's where Zimbabwe came from. It's an ancient ruin, and it dates back for hundreds and hundreds of years, but nobody knows if it might be back in the days of the Phoenicians or the Incas. They don't know. They try and sell the idea that this was the Shona territory in the 17th century, but that cannot be proven. But the name is Zimbabwe. Sacred houses. And this is the desire to change Rhodesia, that's named after the great pioneer of the country, John Cecil Rhodes. It will be called Zimbabwe, just like it used to horrify me when I lived in Lusaka, the capital of Zambia. When they changed that name, David Livingstone Rhodes, to Cha-Cha-Cha. Imagine. But even I mentioned that to the president, and he said, well, this is a new country. And they took names like Sir Winston Churchill, Wellington Road, all kinds of names that had meaning. And they gave them the names of Africans. And they even wanted to name one street after the murderers of two women, or one woman that had died up in the Copper Belt. And these are the things that you run into. But this is what they desired. Now we come to a sad part of this country. Here's a man, and he's been caught. He's just got all kinds of hand grenades or bullets about him. In the early days, they used to be able to go and talk to an African in the bush. Now you can't talk to an African in the bush. You shoot him first. Because all those who are wandering in bush territory are usually suspects. And there are 700 terrorists who have infiltrated into the country. And sometimes they're dressed as a soldier. Sometimes they're dressed as a civilian. And when you think that Zambia has got 2,000 in training, and I saw them building the bases a way back. Then you have, think of Tanzania, 4,000. And then you think of Botswana. How much money does our country send to aid those countries? $89 million a year. And much of the money that is going into those countries is being spent on the training of terrorists who are coming against Rhodesia, and later on, it'll be South Africa. So here you have the story. And yet, the paradox is this. That two-thirds of all policemen in Rhodesia are black. Over half the army is black. And they work side by side and hand in hand. And here's a case in point. Here are the soldiers. They've dug in. Why? Because right here is a border school or a border mission run by the Catholics. And this is where these people were murdered a week ago, two weeks ago tonight. And this is what's going on. So these men have dug in to try and protect. But how can you protect 900 miles of border on one side, 400 on another, and then another section, 300, as I'll point out in a map in a short time. And if you saw the antiquated army vehicles we have, and the few helicopters, and then when you think of the other side, all that these men have, the help of Russia, the help of Cuba, and tanks, and planes, and if there comes an invasion, what on earth will the people do? Well, lots of blood will be shed, and there won't be very much opportunity for the whites, but the United States has decided not to take a hand. Britain has sort of washed their hands, and yet Rhodesia and South Africa are the last two white bastions of the Western world. And the whole trade route around Cape of Good Hope will be forever sealed once the Russians take over. But this is the way it's moving. And here's the picture. Rhodesia, penned in, and few friends. Now, if you're up in your news, you'll know that 2 weeks ago this appeared in your magazine, United States World Report and Treasury. All the antiquated army vehicles we have, and the few helicopters. And then when you think of the other side, all that these men have, the help of Russia, the help of Cuba, and tanks and planes, and if there comes an invasion, what on earth will the people do? Well, lots of blood will be shed, and there won't be very much opportunity for the whites. But the United States has decided not to take a hand. Britain has sort of washed their hands. And yet, Rhodesia and South Africa are the last two white bastions of the Western world. And the whole trade route around Cape of Good Hope will be forever sealed once the Russians take over. But this is the way it's moving. And here's the picture. Rhodesia, penned in, and few friends. Now, if you're up in your news, you'll know that 2 weeks ago this appeared in your magazine, United States World Report and Treasury. Oops. Here's the picture. These are called the five front nations. Angola, Zambia, Mozambique, Botswana, Tanzania is not shown. They have all agreed that there's only one way to bring Rhodesia to her knees. Force. And so they've all agreed, as well as the Organization for African Unity, the sooner it's done, the better. So now the war has escalated. So they're coming in from Zambia over the border at Victoria Falls, just absolutely ruining the tourist trade. 900 miles of border They're coming down here. And we've lost over 520 of our young people who have absconded and gone over to Mozambique, and all who will become a terrorist fodder because most of them will be killed. Then you've got another coming in from Botswana, so that we've had our trains blown up. Several of our men in the meeting, they drive the trains, and it's a terrible affair because the train goes right along the border of Mozambique on its way down to South Africa. And it's become a harrowing experience. We're 24 miles from the border. In olden days, we used to ride in freedom after dark. Now there's no traveling after 4:30 in the afternoon. Everybody has been limited in gasoline to about 10 gallons, and most of them 4 and 6. And that's a month. Gasoline is $2.28 a gallon. They're minus all kinds of food, and we've been living simply and frugally for the last 2 years. And in relation to even certain drugs and things that are necessary, they're now being greatly curtailed. And this little country is ringed now the way Israel is ringed, but Rhodesia hasn't got the army. What happens in Israel is going to affect the whole world. What happens in Rhodesia is just going to affect its immediate territory and its people. And that's why we need to pray for the little country, and we need to pray especially for the people who go back to the second and third generations. And they don't want to give up their country. They haven't any other country. This is their country. But the order has gone out from Russia. Rhodesia must go. And once it falls, we're on the way to South Africa. And you must remember, from up at Cairo down to Cape is 6,000 miles. There's over 2,000 tribes. There's 1,500 tribes. They're all distorted and divided among themselves. And there's been 26 coups in the last few years, and 16 of them have been successful. And what has happened in these other countries, they want it to happen in the two most progressive countries in all of the giant land called Africa. And so I've had the privilege of living and serving God for years here under a black dictatorship. And I had access into the president's office, and I prayed and read with him on many occasions. Now I have been over this country, and I'm living on the other side. And there's no comparison. And we have our sister here. When it comes to security, this is a country that has a stable government. And this is a country where there's opportunity. And imagine a country where the Word of God must be taught in the schools, where they have national prayers for the whole nation 4 times a year, where every day at 12 o'clock the call goes out over the radio to get to prayer. And it's done wonders among the people in binding them together, because there's no other way unless God steps in. Now, in order to protect these Africans, that they spend $30 million a year on tribal trust development, as well as $30 million a year on African education, and there's no people in all of Africa that are so well looked after, they have decided to move these villages and make them protected areas. And in order to help the villagers, they put up signs like these. And if you read up in the magazines, you'll see all this, because they offer $5,000 rewards. Because many of the people harbor terrorists. Many of the people don't inform. And that's why we've got to a state now where you can hardly trust any of the people. And they don't trust many missionaries, because many missionaries are working hand in glove with the World Council of Churches. And the World Council of Churches is sending in money to our country to help the terrorists. And all this is going on. And so whether it's government or church outfits, and that's why to be a missionary is no longer one who's respected and received with thanksgiving and dignity. Oh, no. That's why when I entered in the country, and that was when I was called. Awful. And you bear the stigma. Why? Because of the kind of age that we're living in. And that's why I'm so thankful unto God. When I went before the authorities, and they agreed to accept my two books as textbooks in the schools, I thought it was well worth coming to Africa and to serve God, because you can still serve with reverence and godly fear. And I bless God for the opportunity of being among the people. And so women and a child like this, they're taking into a protective village, and they're cared for, and they'll be in that position as long as the war goes on. But you see, oftentimes they infiltrate into one of these places, and one of them's caught, or there's a shootout, And who suffers? Almost on every occasion, the black people suffer the most. The type of work that we have been in is schoolwork. And so since the door is open, I go into the schools, and some of my classes are the size of this. Then on Sunday, we have what we call boarding schools. So I go to the boarding schools. And whether it's white or black, I found the white young people more difficult and totally ignorant of the things of God. But here's a class that takes Bible, and they take it as a subject. And I have to teach accordingly, and I can take my place with any of the teachers in Rhodesia. But my business is not teaching for the government. I've been offered positions as far as teaching in the schools, but I don't turn away from what God has called me to. I teach the Word of God, and I'm no expense to the government. And furthermore, when it comes to these books that I've written, even our mission was going to help me. And I never received or heard anything more. Then letters of interest were going to help me. And I never heard any more. And after struggling in years through perseverance and prayers and pains, like Nehemiah, I've lived to see the little books come into fruition. And they're being used in our schools. And I believe have been a blessing. Here they are. I conceived the idea on the island of Bermuda. Why not have a book, The Blessings of the Bible? And then the Bible in brief, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then Dr. Kawunda wrote a book on discipline for the nation because there's so many drunkards. And I showed him what I was working on. And he says, why don't you write one on Christian discipline? And so I got it done. Then he promised that he would put this book and this book out in the foundation under his father. And it was just idle words and promises. And it never came to pass. But God helped me. Then biographies of the Old Testament, biographies of the New Testament, and the type of life that we live, busy every day, 3 and 4 hours teaching the Word of God, out 3 and 4 nights a week, visiting the assembly care and the work of God. Why, to me, I just wonder, what a struggle the missionary has. Sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind. And thank God for this place, because they've been in touch with me, and that's why I wanted to come back here. But how seldom anybody ever sits down and writes a missionary a personal letter. My brother has been the most faithful correspondent I've ever had in life, and set a good example. And I believe in the things of God, how important. And I'm so thankful there are some in this audience tonight who have been in touch with me over the years. This dear girl was reached for God in my class. Now today, she's the United Nations representative in New York. She comes from Zambia. The story of this boy is very important because our son David is named after him. Because he was killed in the city of Detroit when he came over here to run. And there's messages like peace, Bethlehem. These are just a few of many that we've done over the years. You come to our assemblies, they're bright, they're lively, friendly. Here's T. Ernest Wilson's son, who labors with us in the city of Bulawayo. This can be brought up. Here's Grace, David, and here's a boy that we're putting through school as a teacher, as well as one of the others that we'll show you later. But we do, you'll notice they're all well-dressed. You'll notice that majority of them look as though they're well cared for. Here's a little offshoot of Chokwe people from Angola and Lunda speaking. And they came to me, Mr. Ray, we know you're busy, but we only have a little group, but we meet to remember Jesus Christ the Savior like you do. Can't you come and help us? And I agreed to go with them or come to them once a month. But I had to do it at a certain time because Sunday is a busy day. These are the men that I call the salt of the earth. I esteem them highly for the work's sake. There's Levengood. There's Fleming. They're wise. There's a dear veteran, Adam Ferguson's son. And there's a fellow that works among the poor kids of Johannesburg. Myself, our son David, who was just a little boy. And here's Grace. These are the girls. They came to me and they said, Brother Rainey, if you're going away, we know you. I'd been among them in the camps. I'd been among them in many phases, especially at the missionary retreat in southern Africa. Before you go, could we go with you to his land? And it was a big undertaking, but as long as they live on the earth, they'll never forget the 2 weeks that we spent in his land, God's land. And I'm sure it'll be to the enrichment of their ministry. And that's what they asked me to do before I left. And they looked after us, or I looked after them. And I thank God in every remembrance of them. In our part of the world, we suffer a great deal with men like this, the witch doctor. You've heard of the witch doctor in the Bible, Balaam, and Balak the king? Well, here you have it in and around our area. And I would say that 6 out of every 10 of the Africans are bound under with superstition or the spirit world. And even after they get saved, they still have the hangover. But thank God for ones like this and Silla, and here's a Mohammedan who both came out for Jesus Christ and have followed on for Christ. And this girl we're putting through school, and she'll graduate this year. And that's another undertaking. Cost $150 to put that girl through and the boy through. But it pays dividends because they're the coming leaders. And most of them are shot through with poverty. Here's Brother John. I just bless God for him. A bright, happy, all-around type of Christian. Goes away at 3 months at a time, visiting all the different places. And he lives on a pittance. And it's men like this that you like to help and instruct because they're worthy. Here's a group of boys that came to me and asked me to come and see them on Friday afternoon in November, just a few weeks ago. When I got to them, I wondered. They said, "We know you're going away. We know that we might not see you for a while. We want to ask you a very, very grave question." You know what the question was? Should we join the terrorists or should we remain loyal to the government? Well, of course you know how I answered it. But there's only boys. And you see these men infiltrate our schools. And they're demonistic. They're godless, communistic type of people. And they say, if you fellas follow us, we're going to free this country. You'll be in positions of leadership. And so these are the things that you meet up with now. And they're only ages 14, 15, and 16. And you sit down with them. You read the Word of God and you pray. You commend them to the Lord. Here are the girls. And what a blessed time it is and experience to be among children like this. And it's hard because all these are just schools. And out of about 250 slides, just to select a few. But this is the type of young people that we're among. Intelligent kids, good kids. What language do we use? English. Northern Rhodesia or Zambia, Botswana, and Rhodesia all use the English language. And we have no problem. Here's a boy that came to me, quite a well-known chap. And he says, "We don't have any teaching. Can I come to you once a week or twice a week? And will you help me? Because I'm a preacher." Well, I says, "All right, I'll go. I want to hear you preach." And it was amazing. I said, "How long have you known the Lord?" He said, 18 months. And he had a real heart for God. And so I sat down with him. There's some of the books that I've given him. And this is saying goodbye. His name is Joseph, or Joseph, which means adding. So you encourage a boy like this. We don't have any bother with getting people. And when it comes to response, it's marvelous. Here's the head boy of our school. And these are the kind of fellows you go after. You want to see them saved. We saw a number of boys and girls saved in these schools. Then we started an evening school. And then out of the evening school, we started a Saturday afternoon meeting. Over 200 of them. They meet for 3 hours. And I wish it could have been at the first breaking of bread that we ever had. Why, the way they sing and their spontaneousness. I'm sure some of the brethren would be shocked, but this is a whole new world. A whole new group of people that have been saved. And they got music in their bones. And, of course, they give expression to it. But they haven't any other life. And the main thing is when the Lord comes in, it seems everything else goes out. And a preacher has a field day. And even the way they listen. And these are things that thrill your heart because you could pick out this one, you could pick out that. We can't say to them, "If you'd like to get saved, would you raise your hand? Would you stand up? Would you come up the front?" Listen, they'd all come up. Why? The way of an African is, he's polite. He's like the Ethiopian eunuch. "How can I except some man teach me?" And so you sit down with them and you teach them. And then the Word of God gets in. And then the next thing you know, this boy will come. "Well, I want to tell you, that God thumped my heart. That's another way of saying I was convicted. And Jesus is now in my life. And then you pick him out. And then you try that. Why, this boy has been a sheer delight. He never heard of these hymns, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I'd sit down at the piano and play it. And then he'd pick it up, and then I'd have to put the words and type them out. And then he would learn, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." And then to see his face. We'd never heard of these words. But he was saved. And he lives over 150 miles from the school. But he's going to school, and he's in his last year of high school. He gets saved and he goes back to the village. And when we get to heaven, what a story some of them will tell. Because they were reached for God in the high school, then they'll go back and take the message to the people. In the old days, we used to go into the villages and places with the word of God. And that's the way many missions started. In my day, I went into the city. And that's why sometimes in the city, you're not considered a real missionary. But in the heat and the burden of the day and the ordinary routine of life, we carry on. And as far as I'm concerned, there's no work in all the world like the teaching of the Word of God. And here you have a camp. And now because of the terrorists, all of this is forbidden territory. And our beautiful camp is all closed up. You can't drive after dark. It's too dangerous because one man was murdered and his son right near our camp. Everything's shut up. So the only thing you can do is have extra meetings on a Saturday afternoon or something like that. And these young people are all like any other young people. But the work is being hindered. And just how long we'll be able to keep going, we don't know. But there's still young people like this. There's still fathers and mothers and little children. They're friendly, cooperative. We don't have any problems as far as race relations is concerned. But we do have problems when it comes to a man like this who's being backed by China. His name is Joshua Nkomo. Russia has backed him to the hills. He's got one of the most beautiful homes. Now he's got to go. This is the man that wears the cross, Bishop Mazarowa. He is being backed by the United States and the World Council of Churches, the United Nations. Then we've got two others that are absolutely adamant, utterly godless, being backed by China and Cuba. It's just nothing but a mixture. But here they are. And I've met up with all of them. And here's a man like Granite. I don't endorse all the things, but he's a God-fearing man. His wife is a known Christian. His son has given his personal testimony and has appeared in print. And this man has stood it now for 12 years. And how long it'll be able to continue, I do not know. I could sit down and I'm quite sure there's a good few questions that you'd like to ask, but what happened? Well, Mr. Smith, he goes back two or three generations. He was a noted pilot during the war because he fought for Rhodesia in the last world war. And he wants to see the country working together, the blacks and the whites. But at the time being, the blacks aren't in any position to take over leadership, and they must be backed by China or Russia or Cuba. And to this end, the whole country would go into chaos. And the result is that he wanted 2 years. They said no. And they then, to compromise, they were to meet at Geneva. All the talks broke down because the blacks wouldn't agree. So the situation goes on. We don't know what the future holds. Many of the people are beginning getting worried. There's killings going on almost every night of the week. All our districts are now manned. We have a patrol every night in the week in all the little districts. Every person who can serve must give time. My boy of 16 was called up, and rather than jeopardize his whole future and career as a boy of 16 who would be sent into the bush to murder, we had to get him out, and he's in school at Augusta, Georgia. And this is what's happened to us just in these past few months. And if anybody had ever told me that 18 months ago we would live to see the conditions that we have seen in a little land like Rhodesia, we couldn't have believed it. But it's all come to pass. Now we wait. What lies over the threshold as to the future of Rhodesia? We do not know. And that's why the whole nation needs the wisdom of God. And thank God for men like this who still stand even though they see everything crumbling round about them. But life like this goes on. And when it comes to the animal world, the peaceful scenes of Lake Kariba, it moves on in the same way. And my heart's desire, my prayer to God, that some golden daybreak, our Lord Jesus Christ will appear, and he's the only one who has the answer to the terrible conditions that are taking place in the giant land of Africa, and especially Rhodesia. Shall we have the lights, please?
Shall we sing in closing a couple of verses, Christians Go and Tell of Jesus? Somebody know the number? I had a book here, but I suppose I put down the wrong book. Christians Go and Tell of Jesus, 560. Christians Go and Tell of Jesus, how he died to save our souls, how that he from sin might free us, suffered agonies untold. 560.